be turning to Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to read anything yet. I will look at some passages from Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. 6 through 9. Now let me reiterate this again about allegories. I've been trying to speak on allegories for several weeks now. Allegories do not establish truth. Allegories reinforce truth as it is stated in the doctrine of the Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Let me give you a couple examples. Moses is a type of Christ. There is no doubt. He was a deliverer sent by God.
Yes, sir.
To deliver God's people. But Moses was also a murderer.
Yep.
Wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
Moses was also a murderer. But even in that we see some type. Because Moses killed an Egyptian in defense of one of God's people.
Yes, sir.
But what I'm trying to say is you cannot, the old proverbial phrase, you cannot get blood out of a turnip.
Yeah.
You don't have to make every allegory fit. You use the allegory to reinforce the truth that is clearly established in Scripture from Thus Saith the Lord.
Amen.
In this passage, Genesis 6 through 9, you will see especially in Genesis chapter 6, Noah built the ark. Didn't he?
Amen.
Noah built the ark, but man does not deliver himself.
Exactly.
Man does not deliver himself. And I will not even go and say man helps God in delivering himself, because
right.
It ain't so.
Exactly.
It may not be good English, but it is the truth.
Yeah.
You remember the three parts to any circumstance, event, or person in the Scripture. The three parts. One, there is contextual truth.
Yep.
We see in Genesis, that is in the account of Noah and the ark, and that's what I'm talking about. Noah and the ark. We see here in the context, God Almighty saved some people.
Yes, sir.
And while their deliverance was physical,
yep,
in the forefront,
yes, sir,
behind it, we see that the covenant was established with these people and these people only. They were the only people at that time that God Almighty saved in Christ Jesus.
That's it.
That's the contextual truth.
Yep.
You also have exemplary truth. That is, Scripture gives us actual examples of God's working in this world.
Yes, sir.
Whether it's to work in grace and mercy, or whether it's to work in wrath and judgment, God Almighty works.
Amen.
One of the Old Testament writers put it this way, all His works are judgment.
Amen.
All His works are judgment. Even when God saves a sinner, judgment is the basis of all of it. Because that sinner's sins have been dealt with by Christ on the tree. Judgment. So there's contextual truth, there's exemplary truth, and then there is imagery. That is allegories, shadows, types, and symbols. But remember, you never take an allegory and try to establish truth with it. It's only there as a word picture to give us something to put our minds around and have some reinforcing of the truth of God. When God speaks, God means exactly what He says.
Amen.
This Bible is not written in code. You don't have to try to figure out what God means when it says, Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
It means what it says. And if one part seems to not join together with the other, it's not that the Scripture is wrong or hidden. It's that my mind is blinded to the truth thereof. And that's all it is. Now I have 11 things this morning. It's almost 11:30 already. So you know what that means. Somebody says, well, you won't get to all 11. Oh, I'll get to all 11. You'll just be here until I get to all 11, or you'll have to leave before I'm done. First of all, let's read Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Amen.
This is not an allegory.
No.
Ain't no allegory. Ain't no allegory. This is fact.
Amen.
This is fact. Now, before I read the other two verses, let me say, I'm going to be going allegory, contextual, and exemplary. But what I'm going to seek to declare this morning is the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
In all three facets of this Old Testament scripture. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. And if you read another verse, you'll see that all flesh, none excepted, had corrupted his way.
Yes, sir.
Now I can sit here and preach on total depravity. That's what good Calvinists are supposed to do. I'm not a good Calvinist. Because I could care less whether I preach Calvinism. I want to preach the truth.
Amen.
Now, someone automatically said, but I'm a Calvinist. Well, you'll get over that. You'll get over that. Here's the point. The point I want to show this morning from the scripture is not our total depravity. That's been preached here over and over and over and over. And it is established truth. We don't need a synod for that. S-Y-N-O-D, not synod. Synod.
Yeah.
Truth is already established.
Yes,
it's established right here in this word. But what I'm trying to point out this morning is not our total depravity, yet we are totally depraved by nature.
Yeah.
But here is the point. And look, the next two verses. And it repented the Lord.
There you go.
Mason, that's what it says.
Yeah.
And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart.
Yes, sir.
Sin is not a mistake.
Exactly.
Sin is a failure, but it's much more than a failure. Sin is a personal affront to God.
Amen.
It's a personal affront to God.
Yes, sir.
Sin is a crime against the thrice holy God.
Amen. That's it.
As men spat in the face of Jesus Christ, literally,
yes, sir.
Mason, when he was before he was crucified. Every sin, every act of disobedience in man is like spitting in God's face.
That's right.
And look, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. So what is going to happen?
That's right.
Well, but God wants to save everybody. That's a lie. It's never been true even from the beginning.
That's right.
There were two sons born to Adam and Eve. God saved one and he rejected the other.
Amen.
And that's what the book says.
Yeah.
Because it said God had respect unto Abel and his offering.
That's right.
And God did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. God Almighty has a people in this world that he purposed to save, and the rest he's purposed to damn.
That's it.
Most people think, well, yeah, a lot of people are going to be judged. They're going to be finally condemned, but it's contrary to what God desires. That's just not so. God says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
Yeah. Amen.
Mason, I cannot define that the way I believe it ought to be defined. God said, I am the Lord, I change not.
Yes, sir.
Is that not true?
Amen.
That's true. And yet at the same time, right here, God says, it repented me that I made man, and I'm going to kill him.
Yep.
You know what he says? I'm going to kill him. Sin is a personal affront to God. Second, look at chapter 16, verse 14. Make thee. Do you see that? Make thee. You see it?
Yes, sir.
Chapter 6, verse 14. Make thee. Look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now, notice that. You can read the whole passage. I mean, everyone ought to be familiar with this passage. But read this whole passage. In this passage, God determined to save a particular group of people. And there was only 8 of them.
That's it.
And that was it. No more. And no less. Exactly 8.
That's right.
And so much so that in this physical deliverance, God determined to save a certain number of animals.
Yes, sir.
And no more.
That's right.
And no less. Yep. Why? Because he had determined to destroy a certain number.
Amen.
Had he not?
Yes, sir.
Salvation is an act of God for individuals.
Amen.
Chapter 7 says in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark.
Amen.
God did invite not one more soul.
That's right.
Into the ark.
Amen.
And contrary to most of what you hear, Noah was not preaching for that 120 years trying to get others to come into the ark. He was preaching God Almighty's righteousness. Says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching God Almighty's righteousness. And thereby, what does Scripture say? He condemned the world.
That's right.
And know what it says?
Amen.
Our Lord himself says, I pray not. He didn't say, well, there's just no need, Mason. It's kind of a good way this is going to happen. Nothing I can do about it. No, he says, the definite negative, I pray not for the world.
Amen.
But for those that thou hast given me out of the world. In John 10, our Lord said this, I call my own sheep. But how's it he's doing?
Yeah.
By name.
Amen.
No one is saved by accident.
That's right. Exactly.
And this ought to be, this is like first grade stuff. No one is saved by accident. And God is surprised when no one, when anyone rather, is saved.
That's right.
God is no more happy when one is saved than when 5,000 are saved.
Amen.
And our Lord said that.
Yeah.
He said a man got one sheep.
Yeah.
And that one sheep goes astray.
Yep.
The shepherd will go find that one sheep. And he, when he finds it, he will lay it on his shoulders. And he will bring it home saying, rejoice with me.
Amen.
So what's he saying? He and the Father and the Spirit, Mason, they rejoice.
Yes, sir.
When they save a sinner.
Exactly.
Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, singular, individual, one at a time.
Yes, sir.
And if he saves 5,000 in one day, he saves each and every one of them individually on purpose.
Amen.
Number 3. Let's read chapter 6 again. Verses 13 and 14. Actually, the first part right now, verse 14. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me.
Yeah.
Is that what he said? Noah had no warrant from God to preach to the world that God wanted them to be saved.
That's right.
On the contrary, if he preached the truth, what would he have had to say, Mason?
Yeah.
That God's going to kill every last one of you. And God said unto Noah, just can't help it. It's just going to have to be that way. No, I can't do nothing about it. Such nonsense. Such frivolous. And you talk about being corrupt. You talk about sin. You're talking about an affront to God. Lying on God is the worst crime.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Because remember, that's exactly the way it began.
Yeah.
Yea, hath God said.
Exactly. That's it.
Isn't that what was it? That's the first thing. And that's what every other sin is the embodiment of. From then on, it is this. Yea, hath God said? Now think about it. Chapter 7, verse 1. And God said unto Noah, come thou. What's the point here? Number 3. Hearing the message. That's right. Hearing the message is vital to salvation. It's just the way it is. Why? Because it pleased God to do it that way. David, God could have got a hold of Noah and the other seven and those animals himself by the scruff of the neck and stuffed them into the ark had he been pleased to. But God can simply say, come thou. And he has the authority and he has the ability to make sure it comes to pass. I am not of that group of people that believe there's this vast multitude of elect that are born like all mankind are born. I do agree with this. Born like mankind, all mankind is born, dead in trespasses and in sins, and then one day after they die, they just graciously wake up in heaven and say, whoa, what a Savior. It don't happen that way. Everyone... We'll look at that in a minute. Look at Romans chapter 10. And I want to read that one. Now before I read that one, remember, but it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Yeah. Them that believe.
There you go.
Somebody said, but what about infants that die? I got to mention this. Yeah. What about infants that die? They're in God's hands. To do with as he pleases.
Amen.
And the judge of all the earth shall do right.
Amen.
Not there is a right and God's got to do it. Whatever God is doing with them
is right.
Is right.
Yes. Amen.
And I don't know what that is.
Yeah.
Now there's some preachers, they'll stand here and tell you they know which way it goes, one way or the other. They don't know. Because every passage that you think you can bring up that says every infant that dies in infancy goes to heaven. I can bring up one. I've looked at it. I can bring up another one that shows a question mark on that.
Right.
Yeah. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And he hated them even when they were little bitty fellas.
Yeah.
Huh? Huh? Yeah, before, but that's not the point I'm talking about here. About even when they were little, it's easy for us to talk about non-entities.
Yeah.
Nothing but names behind it. But I'm talking about them two little infants
yep.
that were held in their mother's arms. And God said, I love one, I hate the other.
Exactly.
Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Now that's all I can say about that.
Exactly.
But here's what God says. Romans chapter 10. Look at what he says. For chapter 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that, what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do I have any reason to preach to any man, but you don't have to worry about if you're in that number. You may be in another number. That's okay. Do I have a right to do that? Scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The preacher don't make himself important. God did.
That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
God did. This is God's ordained way. God did not drag Noah into the ark. He says, come thou.
Yes, sir.
And what did Noah do? He came.
He came.
Yeah. He came. Now that's the fourth. Here's the fourth point then. Before I read the passage, listen to this. The hearing of faith energizes the response of believing. You hear what I said? The hearing of faith energizes the response of believing. Believing flows from faith. Believing is the active characteristic of the God-given gift of faith. God can give faith, and you or I may not see it. But when the message is, come thou, it will then begin to manifest itself in believing. Someone says, you're saying that faith and believing are different. They are different, but not separate.
That's it.
Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Faith is not active. Faith simply is.
Exactly.
Faith is a characteristic of God Himself.
Yes, sir.
But believing is what flows from a God-given faith. But listen, the hearing of faith energizes the response of believing, which causes action. We'll read it again. Chapter 6. Let's go back to Genesis. Same verses. Got to move along. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
Yeah.
Now these are God's words. Yeah. Noah's got no reason to believe anything other than that. Right? Noah's got no warrant, no authority from God to tell the world, well, if you'll only get in the ark.
Yeah.
Jump ahead. The ark was built only so big.
That's exactly right.
It was absolutely and completely sufficient for all God intended to come in, but it was not big enough for everyone.
Amen.
Because it was not designed for everyone.
Amen.
Off the end of all flesh. Look, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then he says, here's how you make it and how big you make it.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he?
Yeah.
Look at verse 22. Thus did Noah.
Amen.
You see that? That's simple. Thus did Noah. Why? Because God said to.
Amen.
Well, somebody said, but we say that to people all day long and they don't. But we're not saying it to them. That's just what they don't get, and some people don't get.
Yeah.
We're not saying it to everybody.
Yeah.
Paul said, we're preaching a message in Acts 13. We're preaching a message that to some of you, you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.
Amen. Amen.
There's not a reason on the face of this earth that you'll believe this message.
Exactly.
So was he preaching that message specifically for them? No. No. Look at chapter 7 again. Look at it. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Right?
Yeah.
Now look at it. And verse 5. And Noah did.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
And Noah did. Why? Here, Joe, this is what you talk about. Oh, I believe God, but I can see Noah now. Build the ark. Here's the dimensions of it. Here's the way you do it. I believe you, Lord, and I'll just sit back and wait for you to get it done.
Yeah, exactly.
That's not faith. That's rebellion against God.
Exactly.
That's rebellion against God.
Yeah.
God says, go in the ark. Those with faith do what? They go in the ark.
Yeah.
Just the way it is. And Hebrews reinforces this.
Yes,
by faith. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear.
Amen.
He built an ark.
Yes.
To the saving of his house.
Amen.
You see it? Faith. God says, I'm going to destroy everything but you. And here's the way I'm going to just save you. You build an ark. Come thou in. And what did Noah do? Bless your heart, he went in. You see, some people are so Calvinistic that they are a danger to their own souls.
Yeah.
I can see it now. A Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "You can't do anything. We believe in free sovereign grace." Right? Wouldn't that be doctrinally true? Huh? Doctrinally, it is true. But it's not the practical reality to any single individual. When a person shows an interest, when they fear God, when they're afraid of His wrath and judgment, then say to them, "Come into the ark."
Amen.
But what if they don't come? Then that's on them.
Exactly.
Then that's on them. Because the fact is, I've never been told who they are and who they are not.
Exactly.
I just know there are some that are not, and there are some that are.
Yeah.
Rebecca was told which son God chose.
Yeah.
And which son He did.
It's
wasn't
exactly.
She?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
We're not. Yeah. We're not. That's just the way it is. But here's the thing. Here, number five, salvation happens. All of this. When I talk about salvation now, I'm talking about going into the ark. God said, "Go into the ark." Noah and his family went into the ark. Salvation happens at God's appointed time.
Yes, sir.
Look at chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life.
Yep.
Well, that's close enough, right?
Yep.
A man lives that long, you think you get to the 600th year, that's all you got to mention, right? We at best live into our, at best, our 90s and at best our early 100s.
Yeah.
And that's about it. At best.
Oh, yeah.
And usually it suffices for us to say, "Well, when I was 88 years old, when I was 38 years old." Is that all God said? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day,
yes, sir.
Noah and all of them entered into the ark.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
Paul put it this way in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. But when, and notice that word, but when, it pleased God. Now, God had eternally determined it. But Paul's talking about there came. The time came to fruition. It was a fullness of time. Just like Christ's birth was in the fullness of time. And there comes in each individual elect soul's life a specific moment in time. And God says, "Come into the ark." And they come into the ark. Right down to the day. Right down to the day. When it pleased God, who called me by His grace and separated me from my mother's womb, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And what does Acts 13 and verse 48 say? And as many as were ordained.
Yeah.
It's not talking about the election of eternity, because it is in the present tense. And as many, he's talking about the election coming to a fruition, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. How many? As many. Not one more, not one less. In that specific day when Paul preached, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? Believed.
Amen.
Believed. Salvation happens at God's appointed time.
Yes, sir.
Number six. In the ark, there was an ordained order and an ordained safety, and there only.
That's right.
Chapter 6 again. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to take time. 14 through 21. Look at it. God gives specifics. Mason, how tall?
Yeah.
How wide? How long?
Yes, sir.
But here's the one I want to point out. 6 and verse 14, pitch.
Yes, sir.
We'd think about tar. Something along that line, Joe. Pitch it. But pitch it how?
Yeah.
Within and without.
Amen.
You know, got a few leaks in my roof. I went to Lowe's and I bought two or three of them big old 5-gallon drums of that really, you know, liquidy tar. I got up there and I spread it around. I thought, I'm not going to get any of this on me. It's almost like it crawled on me. Quit! Don't! When you're in the ark that is pitched within and without, you ain't going to be able to help but get it on you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
The pitch was the protecting cover, but it wasn't just on the outside, Joe. It was on the inside so that every time you moved around, you got it on you and you remembered, God Almighty is keeping me safe.
There you go.
Huh? You get that pitch on. You couldn't live there all those days cooped up in that ark and not get some pitch on you, since it was pitched not only without, but what?
Within.
Within.
That's right.
Chapter 7, verse 16, it says, God shut him in. Aren't you glad? Y'all people believe in that once saved, always saved. And I used to argue with people, well, no, I don't really believe that. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. No, I believe in once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
If God saves you, you're going to be saved because God shuts you in the ark.
Amen.
So God shut him in. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah when he was in that ark. Now think about this. You think Noah just could forget all about God?
Yeah.
Do you think for all of those days, and that thing had to be moving around some, David.
Uh-huh.
You know, that thing's pitching and it's going this way and it's going that way. And Noah couldn't help but remember, I'm in the ark. But here's the glorious thing.
Yeah.
It says God remembered him.
Amen.
And the Apostle Paul says, yeah, you've known God. Now, I'm not giving the exact context of the Galatian, but it's still true. You've known God, or rather, are known of God.
Amen. That's it.
That's the glory.
Yes, sir.
We move on. Number 7. I've done mentioned it, but I just want to reinforce it once again. The ark was designed only for its actual passengers.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. Period.
Amen.
This is exactly what even John 3:16 says.
Yes, sir.
And yet men have been lied to so long and so much and so vehemently that when they read John 16, they can't see it.
Yep. You're right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what?
Yeah.
Believeth in him should not perish.
Amen.
Every unbeliever out there.
That's what it is.
Every unbeliever out there. Every unbeliever out there.
Amen.
They're not included.
Isn't
that what it says?
That's right.
Because even our Lord goes on to say, there are some who are not included.
That's right.
Those that hate the light, they don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But those who love the light do what? Come to the light. You see, if you've got a salvation that's just for everybody, and then only a few get saved? What kind of salvation is that? If God wants to save everybody, yet the greatest number of men will be lost, and they talk about how great God is.
Yeah.
And then they get mad at us when we talk about an absolute, sure, sovereign God.
Yeah.
It just lets you know how depraved mankind really is. That he would rather be lied to about God than be told the truth about God. Isn't it amazing if you even mention election, people will usually respond this way. You mean God didn't choose me? I don't know that I've ever walked up to someone and say, God's got an elected, I don't think you're one. I can see in you. I don't think you're one. All you got to do is tell them there is an elect, and they automatically suppose they're not one. Why?
Yeah.
Because deep down inside, there is that witness of God in every man's heart that they know they don't deserve it.
Exactly.
That's why. Because I responded the same way. When that man right there told me God's got a people, I said, well, he's telling me I ain't one. He never did say that to me. But yet, that's how wicked and depraved we are. Now, let me give you another one. Number 8, the ark had human hands in its making.
Yeah.
I can't deny that, can I? Look at it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood.
Amen.
Right? Well, does not the scripture say in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a, what?
Yeah.
Made of a woman. Made of a woman.
Amen.
Joe, there were human hands.
Yes, sir.
In God's ark. Yes, in the making of it. Was there not?
Yes, sir.
Was there not? And did not, here's another plane of it, another facet of it. Acts 4, verses 23 through 28. Every evil deed that men did to our Lord on that mount of crucifixion, and even the hours right before it, everything was predestinated by God Almighty to be done.
Amen.
God used wicked hands,
yes, sir,
in the bringing about of the salvation of his people.
Amen.
Did he not? So much so that it says, the words actually could be the same word in some places translated predestinated.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you believe God predestinated evil acts? Did they take place?
Yeah, exactly.
Did they happen?
Yeah.
Then God predestinated
them. Amen.
The only thing that God didn't predestinate is this: whatever don't happen.
That's right. There you go.
That's the only thing he didn't predestinate.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is. Why? Because that's who God is.
Yes, sir.
That makes God guilty. Go tell him that.
Yeah.
Bring him to the court and see if you could prove that against him.
Glory.
I dare you. Now, you can throw all the barbs you want at me for saying that, but stand before God and tell him that.
Yeah.
Joseph put it this way concerning the evil acts of his brother toward him.
Yes, sir.
You meant it for evil.
Yeah.
God, what? Meant it.
Yeah.
Not just turned it. Not just used it. God meant it for good.
Amen.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
And scripture says that even the wrath of men shall what? Praise him.
Amen.
That causes me to want to lay down in the dust in humility and in fear. In fear. There were human hands in the making. But also this, number 9, the ark alone was safe.
Yeah.
Now, wasn't it? Chapter 7, look at it. Verses 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. God meant to kill some people.
Amen.
He made sure the water was deep enough that you couldn't eat, and it took place long enough that you could not tread.
That's right.
It don't matter. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face. The waters, again, 19, prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail. And the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground. Remember, God wiped out the physical plants.
Yes, sir.
Remember when he sent out the raven first?
Yeah.
He couldn't find any, makes no vegetation. God wiped it out. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him, where? In the ark. God made sure it rained long enough that you couldn't even have been hanging onto the outside of the ark. and been okay, because it's only for those inside the ark. I got to confess, I did watch that movie, that new one, Noah. They had Tubal Cain chop his way to the inside of the ark. Tubal Cain now! Tubal Cain! I'm not a theologian, but he was dead before that. The one thing I did like about the movies, you know what? Noah was not trying to save everybody. They actually even had him actively keeping some people out.
Yeah.
I thought, boy, I preach that and they hate me for it. He says that and he makes millions. Right? He made millions. I sat here and preached that. And they, look how many people want to come hear this. It boggles the mind. The ark's the only place of safety. What did Paul say? There is but one mediator. And I think some people confuse intercession with mediatorship. Now, they are connected. Intercession is John 17. Christ prayed for us.
Yes, sir.
Being the mediator means this. He is able, has both the right and the power to lay his hand on God and to lay his hand on a fallen human being, and in himself, not this, and in himself, join the two together.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said? That's a mediator. That's what Job said. And Job, back in Job, you go back, he said, there's not a daysman betwixt us. Job didn't quite get it at that time. There was a daysman. But what did he say? There's not a daysman betwixt us that can both lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me.
Amen.
See, the whole point is of a mediator, it's not that the mediator does this. The mediator does this, and they're together. Because they're together. He is the one that bridges the gap. He is the bridge in the gap.
Yes,
because
sir.
Hebrews says he is a mediator of the new covenant. Based upon better promises.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
He is the mediator.
That's right.
Yes, he brings us to God. But he also joined the two together, God and fallen man, in himself.
Yes, sir.
Didn't he? In himself. He's the mediator. The only mediator. Number 10. God is worshipped only in his ordained way. What's the first thing Noah did when he finally got off that ark? Wait a minute, I'm saved now. The first thing he did, according to chapter 8, verses 20 and the first part of 21, is he offered sacrifice. Huh? Yeah, look at it. That's the first thing he did. But wait a minute, David, it's all over now. Why worry about that? But according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, even those who are already in heaven sing this song, "Blessed art thou, because you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of all of these places."
Yes, sir.
You see, even once we get to heaven, Mason, we will still be honoring Christ for who he really is. But you didn't think I could leave out number 11, did you? Look at chapter 9. In verse 20 and 21. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Normal thing to do, right?
Yep.
Right? And he drank of the wine. Should have drunk it earlier, because he drank it and got drunk. Should have waited. Should have done it, Mason, before it got fermented, because it becomes evil then. No, he became a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine. And he was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. He was naked. He was naked. Salvation is not a state of sinlessness for believers.
That's right.
Mm-mm.
You're right.
It's not. According to John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, most everybody really likes verse 9. For if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let me tell you, I like that too.
Yes, sir.
I like that too. But what does the rest of it say? Now let me turn and read. I don't want to misquote that. 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, singular. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Amen.
My flesh is just as corrupt and depraved as it ever was. In myself, that is in me, that is in my flesh, as Paul said, I hate God just as much as I ever did.
Right.
Just as much. And if you're in Christ, you can't get away from that reality.
Yeah.
The only way you can get away from that is if you start losing your mind physically.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You start becoming senile. That's the only way you can do it. You cannot, a believer can never forget, I am sin. Because it's the reality of what we still are in the flesh.
Exactly.
If you say you haven't got that, then you deceive yourselves. The truth ain't in you. And then verse 10 say, if we say we have not sinned, there's the action of it. You see it?
Yeah.
If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
That's what it
said. Oh, but read verses 22 through 27 of Genesis 9. Let those who mock believers, even in their failure, beware.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir. That's right. Cursed be Cain. Cursed be Cain. Why? Because he mocked his daddy. I don't know what all Cain did to him. I don't know what all happened, David. I won't speculate. But I shall tell you this. What happened? Was Noah the one that was reprimanded? Come on now. Noah had already been reprimanded in the purpose of God through his mediator, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And in the fullness of time, that punishment for that sin was taken care of by Christ. You see what I'm saying? But there are people who mock God's people when they sin. We had one of our own group here, not too long ago evidently, being mocked by another who used to be a part of this group and has left this group and said, oh, well, God forgives you, but he won't forgive me. Well, I don't know that anybody told that person that God wouldn't forgive them. But they want to rebel in their mockery against God. They want to turn from God and turn to themselves and whatever else it is, and then mock the believer for their failures. Zechariah puts it this way, he that touches you touches the apple of God's eye.
That's right.
Isn't that what it says?
Amen.
Now I know that's talking ultimately about Christ, but when God's people are in Christ, God views his people as he views his son.
Amen.
And when this world touches one of his people, they touch God.
Right.
So much so that Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He that destroys the temple of God. And what's he talking about there? God's people. He said, you're the temple of God and you're holy. Now go back and look at the Corinthians. What kind of holiness did they have? It had to be a positional holiness, did it not?
Oh, yeah.
There wasn't a whole lot of practical holiness there, was there? There was a lot of sin there, even amongst the people of God. And yet God says, he that destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Yeah, they're going to mock you. They're going to kick you when you're down. They will.
Oh, yeah.
They're going to hurt you when you're down. But bless God if you're in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he? Who is it? In other words, you could put it this, who do they think they are that condemn God's people? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Let me sum it up this way. There is salvation in God's way only.
That's it.
If you're ever saved, or if you are saved, you were saved. Or you will be saved. Whichever one is the case. Just exactly like I am.
Exactly
like I was. Exactly the same thing.
Yep.
That's right. We're all saved by the same God in the same way.
That's it.
There is no alternative way. Do I have to believe like you? Yeah. Yeah. Because you will believe the same Christ I believe.
That's it.
We may not think everything the same way, but we're going to believe in the same Christ. We're both in the same ark, or one of us, or both of us ain't in it.
Exactly.
Because there's only one way of salvation. God saves sinners. This is another conclusion from this. God saves sinners, and they still miserably fall.
Yeah.
But He still saves sinners. Doesn't He? Thirdly, this is another thing that this shows us. God's choice determines which sinners He's going to save.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's why the songwriter John Newton said was grace. That's why he said it. I used to sing that years ago when I was in that, they didn't call themselves this, but it's what they were, in that Free Will Baptist Church. And we sang Amazing Grace. And everybody said, and that preacher said, that's that old Presbyterian song. I'm glad I finally found out what the Presbyterians were preaching.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I finally experienced the grace that John Newton was talking about.
Yes,
because
sir.
It's grace that taught my heart to fear.
Yeah.
That's the first line of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why? Because God Almighty determines who He shows grace to and who He doesn't.
Amen.
And then John Newton says that very same grace, and grace, my fears relieved.
Amen.
And fourthly, let me sum it up this way. God is a just God and a Savior.
Amen.
There's never ever and never ever will be one sinner that's ever saved without God Almighty's divine justice being completely and absolutely satisfied. No one will simply be forgiven of sin just for forgiveness' sake.
That's right.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
No one will ever be forgiven of any sin just for forgiveness' sake. Men and women, boys and girls, will be forgiven of sin because Jesus Christ died and suffered and was made sin for them.
Amen.
And that's the only way. That's the only way Noah would have been allowed into that ark. Huh? Because Noah what? Found what?
Grace.
Grace.
Amen.
In the eyes of the Lord. And that's where it really matters.
Yeah.
That's where it matters. Father, be with us as we continue and we go to the water. May it be that Cordy is by your grace and mercy enabled to experience, Lord, that answer of a good conscience toward God. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.